This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Cool for joining us virtually here today. Sheikh, how are you doing?
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Thank you for having me. I'm very well, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us all. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen. And I think, Sheikh, you know, we've just heard there from Iqbal Naseem that our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is crucial in that we must understand every single thing that we say in the salah. Now, of course, we are in the holy month of Dhul-Hijjah. I want to ask, Sheikh, what is the connection between bawing, sajda, and tawaf, and why is it different than just our normal five daily prayers?
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. All of them are acts of worship. And I think it's more important than rather beginning with what differentiates them is what makes them similar to each other. All of them are places that there is a physical exertion that is expected. The bowing and the sujood and the standing in prayer, qiyam and ruku'an wa sujjada, and the tawaf are all aspects that humble our physicality to our maker, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, for example, as a teacher or as an educator, there is this long lost, forgotten art of students standing at attention for their teacher as they enter into the room or as they leave the room. That was done as something to celebrate what it is that is going to occur in terms of learning or that has dissipated. And anything that has something of significance, human beings in general stand up and they give it an ovation. They give it some recognition. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, he stood up at the janazah of a soul that had been departed, an unbeliever who was on his way to be buried. And the Sahaba were astounded that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood. And the Prophet said, "Alaysat hiya nafs, is it not a soul?" So anything that has significance, anything that reminds us of our maker, of our creator, anything that requires for us to have humility and humbleness before the majesty of the Almighty has this sense of physicality in it, has a sense of mental exertion in it, and has a sense of a spiritual connection to it. Because those are the three makeups of what make us human beings. A physical badan, an intellectual aql and rationale, and a ruh, a nafs, and a soul. So the tawaf is something that kind of combines all of those kind of things in it. Same as sujood, ruku'a, and standing at attention before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Ala tasufuna, do you not line up in your prayer the way the angels rank in front of their Lord and the way that we will be displayed on the Day of Judgment?" So think of the tawaf as these concentric circles that we are making of recognizing that where we begin is where we will ultimately end. Minha khalaqnakum, from the earth you were created. وَمِنْهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ, and to it you will be entombed and returned. وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. So that circle of life, that circle of continuance, that unending pursuit of the mercy of Allah, that unending pursuit of seeking protection from the inequities that if we have visited upon others, all of it is meant to remind us of this enslavement, humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the only one who can command us to go round and round. Allah is the only one who is worthy of us bowing and prostrating before Him. And therefore, we're forbidden to make ruku', sujood, and tawaf to anything and anything other than what has been legislated and demonstrated by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you and I a tawaf once again, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and those who have not been honored with that presence before the blessed Kaaba, that may Allah carry them there with His mercy. Allahumma ameen.
I mean, and you know, we were just looking at the live images there from Mecca, and it's absolutely incredible that there's a lot of history, in fact, with just the Hajj in general and those places there where the pilgrims are performing their Hajj and are about to perform their Hajj in just a couple of days. What other rituals are there? Are they going to be taking part of when they do their Hajj, and what are they actually doing now?
So Hajj is this wonderful compilation of everything that we as Muslims honor and find sacred. It is where we are encouraged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be generous and charitable in spirit, devout and inward in intent. It's where we are meant to understand the paradox of this worldly life that we chase so very, very much, that in essence, eventually we will only leave it with two wrapped sheets around us as we are entombed in our grave. And in these 2 days that are preceding the official beginning of the day of Hajj, the people are now beginning to congregate in Medina and on their way to Mecca. Some people will begin their journey in the Medina of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recreating the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he made his ihram from Dhul Hulayfa, today referred to as Abyar Ali. And then he proceeded over an 8 or 9 day journey. It took that long on camelback to arrive to Mecca al-Mukarrama. And from there, they will begin the actual rituals of Hajj. So I like to kind of make it easy for you to remember. So if you hold up your right hand, you can think of the 5 days of Hajj as your 5 fingers. So day number 8 in the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah is the day of Tarwiyah. The word Tarwiyah means watering and irrigation. So this is where they would get their livestock fed. They would irrigate themselves. They would move from Mecca towards Mina, and they would find themselves at a place of rest, setting up the camp that they're going to be in. And even until today, many of the Hujjaj will do that. So as they are arriving into Mecca today, people are going to be performing different types of Hajj. There are 3 main Hajj, and I'm sure we'll talk about that later on today. But the most common is Hajj al-Tamattu', where you are doing Umrah, ending your Umrah, removing your Ihram, and then making a new Ihram on the 8th day and going to Mina, which is that thumb. So the 8th day, which is the day before we begin fasting, that'll be Thursday for us, inshallah. This is the day of preparation, of watering. The 9th day, which is the key day of Hajj, is your index finger, your Shahada finger. And that's why I like to dramatize it with this, finger of La ilaha illallah. The day of Arafah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajju Arafah. So the 8th day, the 9th day of the day of Arafah, it is the day of dua. It is a day of recognizing our inequity before Allah. It's a day of repentance. It's a day for all of us around the world who are not in Hajj to mark with fasting, where our sins of the previous year and the upcoming year are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if our intention and amal are correct. The next day, which is the next finger or the long finger, is the longest day of Hajj. It's where you're going to try to accomplish so many things, subhanAllah. And in that day, in that middle day, the middle day of Hajj, you're going to move from Arafah in the evening towards Muzdalifah at night, and you're going to then at dawn head towards the Jamarat. You're going to throw your first stone at Jamarat al-Aqaba at the very end. You're going to bypass 2 stoning areas, and you're going to throw 7 stones at the pillar that represents the area that Ibrahim cast the stones against the shaitan. And from there, you are going to make the tawaf. You are going to offer the hajj, that the slaughter will be done in your name. And you are going to cut your hair and do the sa'i and remove yourself from that greater state of ihram. So it is the most significant action-packed day. The next day, day number 4, is a similar day, but now you're throwing the stones at the 3 pillars, 7, 7, 7. And the next day, 7, 7, 7, and that kind of fulfills the 5 days of Hajj. The 3 days of the days of Tashriq are days that we will mark our first day as the day of Qurban, the day of Eid al-Adha. We will celebrate it with our families. We will be joyous and making dua for the Hujjaj to have their amal accepted. Allahumma ameen. May Allah make it a hajj mabrur for all of those who are blessed to stand on the plains of Arafah. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows one of them to remember us in their salih dua. Allahumma ameen.
I mean, and it's, you know, you've mentioned some very practical tips there of understanding the different types of Hajj, which is always useful to understand, right? Now, how long in advance are the Hujjaj actually preparing for Hajj? What kind of support should one look at before embarking on Hajj? Can they do it by themselves, or is it much more recommended to get maybe like a support network to help you perform Hajj?
SubhanAllah, for many, it's a great opportunity to be able to get to be mentored along their Hajj journey. And SubhanAllah, this year has been a little bit of a strange year for a lot of our British, Canadian, American, and Australian Hujjaj. And now, SubhanAllah, with the blessing of social media and with the blessing of, you know, websites, I think I've been answering something like 100 questions a day from people at Hajj through a wonderful service, hajonline.com, and so on. Many of us have come together to try to make a support package. For many of us, you know, our first Hajj was for ourselves, and every consecutive Hajj thereafter was the service of the Hujjaj, whether it's, you know, buying shoes for someone who can't find their shoes, and, you know, making sure that people are hydrated and out of the sun, and all of those kind of logistical things that really do matter. But it is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are not on the plains of Arafah in this coming year. May Allah return us in the coming years. Allahumma ameen. But people will be preparing for years, you know, literally for years for performing the Hajj, in terms of savings, in terms of paying off debts, in terms of making peace with others, in terms of reading up on the fiqh and the necessities of Hajj, in terms of kind of taking time off work, building leave, making sure their family will be catered for at their departure, and just nurturing their spirituality. But as they approach to Mecca, you know, it kind of increases in that crescendo where they get to a place where I'm here and now it's real, it matters. You know, the one who performs Hajj, and that it is mabrur, it is consecrated and accepted by Allah, where they haven't done anything that ruins their Hajj intentionally, they return home as if they are forgiven, as if they were just born to their mother. Reborn is an incredible kind of opportunity, and nobody wants to miss out on that. So the Hujjaj are preparing in so many ways, asking many questions, making sure that they are preparing their dua list and making sure that they have the state of mind, the state of heart, and the physical endurance to prepare. And there is the three dimensions. So there's a spiritual preparation, there's a mental preparation, and then there's a physical preparation. So making sure you have your extra ihram and making sure you're doing all the right things in the right places, but also having the right niyyah and mindset is an essential.
Inshallah, and when we come back from the break, let's discuss what type of Hajj the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed, and how we can get our children to learn about these amazing 10 days. Join us again after the break. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم لك الحمد حمدا طيبا مباركا فيه. So the break is for 2 or 3 minutes, my brother. اللهم لك. For those of you who are watching online, I'm doing a special program, Islam AM, for Islam Channel, Alhamdulillah, Hajj AM. It's a beautiful series where each and every day they are following the journey of the Hujjaj. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries us to Hajj in the coming years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it for all of us. Allahumma ameen. I thought it would be nice to kind of share with you. There's a number of different initiatives that I'm doing each and every day, but I thought this one was worthy of sharing publicly with you, inshallah. May Allah accept it from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Make dua that we are blessed with Hajj in the coming years, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns to us the Hujjaj who have departed us, in safety and in peace and in comfort. Allahumma ameen. Also, if there are any questions that you want me to address, I could see some of the comments that you could put. You are welcome to share those comments, inshallah, and I will look through it and try to add some commentary on them. We have a 3-minute, 5-minute break, I think, on the satellite TV service. Do let me know if there are any questions. I'm very happy to take them in the meantime. Bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. اللهم لك الحمد أنت قيوم السماوات والأرض بسم الله لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. All right, we have a comment coming in. A comment. I'll just paraphrase it. If somebody knows, subhanAllah, that their qadr is that they may never be able to afford the Hajj or afford Umrah, what are some of the things that they can do seeking the pleasure of Allah? This is something that was asked of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the Sahaba. So they said, as is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, ذهب أهل الأجور أهل الدخور بالأجور. The people who have lots of savings and lots of wealth, they have taken all of the good deeds of Messenger of Allah. They pray as we pray, they fast as we fast, and they make Hajj when they are able. We're not able to do it. And when it's time to give charity, they can give. We can't give. What can we do? The Prophet ﷺ makes it very easy. He says, after every salah, say subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times or 34 times. And he said that this will earn you the reward of what they are performing. So this is something that's important for us to consider. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. The same Sahaba, the poor Sahaba, they came back to the Prophet a month or so later and they said, O Messenger of Allah, you gave us these ways of earning reward. But the wealthy Sahaba, they heard about this dhikr that you taught us, and now they're doing it. Now they're ahead of us again. What can we do? The Prophet ﷺ smiled and he said, that is the blessing of Allah. He gives it whom he wills. Perhaps there will be others who would exceed us in material wealth. And there is nothing wrong to have in our heart a sense of yearning for what they have to do better in good deeds with it. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that there is no jealousy. There isn't a type of jealousy that is punishable by Allah for a person to wish to have the wealth of a rich Muslim so that they can give it in charity and share it with the poor, hoping for a reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enriches us. Allahumma ikfina bihalalika an haramik. وَغْنِنَا بِكَ عَمَّنْ سِوَاكَ. O Allah, enrich us with what is halal and separate us from what is haram. O Allah, suffice us with the halal and protect us from the haram. Ya أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ Ya وَلِي الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you khayr and barakah. وَصَلِّ اللَّهُمَّ وَسَلِّمْ وَزِدْ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا وَنَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمْ. So if there are any other questions, please do share them. Inshallah, I'll do my best to address them as they come along. بإذن الله تعالى. All right. Okay, so I have a few more questions. My question is, picking one of the Asma'ul Husna and doing dhikr with a set number of dhikr, for example, every day doing a 10 dhikr of Ya Latif or Ya Bari or Ya Wadud for 30 days, is this permissible to do? Did the Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do this? When I hear some ustaz and ustaza deliver this, they only read for some books written by an old sheikh. These kind of things are things that are referred to as tajarub, or things that have benefited somebody who is in need and they return to Allah in one particular way. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. The Prophet ﷺ taught us the things that we should say. But for an individual to prescribe it as being something that is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is wrong. This is not correct. So can a person say, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, bi rahmatika astaghith? Yes, the Prophet ﷺ taught us this. He said it a certain number of times. He did not ask us to say it 100 times. There are certain things the Prophet ﷺ said to say 100 times. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We'll go back to our live feed now, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for your live questions. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome back to Hajj AM. We will be continuing our discussion with Imam Yahya Ibrahim, but just before we do that, take a look at another clip from Iqbal Naseem's Transform Your Prayer series.
All right, mashallah, we'll take a couple more questions. Bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. Allahumma lakal hamd. How many days are there in Mina? Please explain. So we have another question for those asking on my social media streams. How many days are there in Mina? So the days in Mina are the eighth day, which is the day before Arafah. And then we head off to Arafah on the ninth day, Muzdalifah in the evening, and we come back to Mina. So there are 4 days that you spend in Mina for those who are able to spend them. You are able to leave Mina early if there is a need. If there is a need of somebody who is unable to spend the nights there, they have a medical emergency, and you can offer a sacrifice in place of staying in Mina in that regard. But staying in Mina is one of the essentials of a valid Hajj in 3 of the 4 madhahib. The madhhab of al-Imam Malik wa Shafi'i wa al-Imam Ahmad, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So 4 days would be the norm for most people, inshallah. All right, let's see if there are any other questions on other sets of social media, inshallah. Bismillah. All right, if you do have any more questions, do send them in, inshallah. We'll do our best to answer them. Bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah anna khayra jaza. We have another question that's come in. If somebody gets ill on Arafah and they have to leave early, is their Hajj accepted? The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj Arafah. A person should be in Hajj, and sometimes there are ambulances that are brought into the area of Hajj where people who were sick, they keep them in Hajj up until Salatul Maghrib, inshallah. And that is something that is accepted bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Some ulama hold that if you have visited Arafah after Salatul Dhuhr, even if you depart a little bit early, it is counted as a Hajj for you, inshallah. We have a question. I think the question is, what if you do not have a mahram? If you do not have a mahram for for a sister, if you have the guaranteed travel through a group, some of the ulama have accepted it. This year, subhanAllah, with a little bit of the upheaval that has been happening, I don't think it would be appropriate to have gone without that guarantee of safety. So it goes back, you know, to Hajj. It can be a very, very difficult journey. There is a great essential need for people to help you and assist you along the way, men and women. But in particular for sisters, there is just so much that is needed in terms of assistance from people who are reliable around you. So I would say, especially if you're leaving from America, Canada, and others, until things kind of get sorted out, I would hold off on it and wait for the mahram. We'll go back to our live feed now, inshallah.
The Rabb is the one who nurtures, takes care of, cultivates, takes it appropriately from one stage to the next. And Allah does that in the context of everything. Al-Alameen is effectively everything that exists from outside of Him, if you like. All right.
If there are any other questions that do come up, do send them through. If I don't answer them straight away, it'll be after the live feed with Islam Channel, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Allah yubarak fikum. There's a short video in the commercial break about Salah. We'll just listen to the end of it before we continue with our Q&A with Islam Channel, inshallah.
And as Allah said elsewhere in the Quran, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. What will make you realize what the day of judgment is? يَوْمَ لَا تَبْلِكُ نَفْسُ شَيْئًا وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. That's the day when no soul will have any power in relation to any other soul, no control over any other soul, no ability in relation to anyone else. وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. And all matters on that day rest with God. A day when we are effectively on our own, powerless, waiting for judgment. And that should remind us about the importance of what we're in right now. So we are describing these different elements of our Lord, increasing our love, hopefulness, increasing fearfulness, all of these different bits coming together. And then we say, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. A very powerful phrase. Very first of all, it's interesting to realize that the phrase Iyyaka wa iyyaka nasta'in comes first. We're not just saying we serve you, we worship you, but we're really emphasizing up front, you and you alone, you and no other do we serve. Then, you and you alone, we ask for help, wa iyyaka nasta'in. Notice how different two elements of that one phrase or that one verse are. When you say, tell somebody, anybody, for example, I'm really committed to you. No, I believe I'm devoted to you. Right? That's a different emotion. But when you tell the same person, I really need you. I need your help. Please help me. It's a different emotion, right? And so again, be aware about the fact that
if there are any other questions, you can send them forward, inshallah. We'll answer them as we continue with the break. We're going to return to the live feed with Islam Channel shortly, inshallah, and to continue along with the interview and question and answers.
And then you express your need in a
Salat
al-Mustaqim. Then you guide us straight path. Ask your Lord as though you feel a little bit lost. Right, that you need a direction. Just as you might be when you're traveling around, for example, and you feel really lost, and you ask someone for direction. And the more important the journey, the more desperate you feel, or you feel its urgency, then that will reflect in your tone. Part of those who you have faith, Tiraab al-Ladina and Anta alayhim, not with those who have earned your anger, but with those who have gone astray. And broadly speaking, the people who Allah has favored are those who combine knowledge and action. Those who earn his anger are those who have knowledge, but they don't act in accordance with their knowledge. Those who have gone astray are the ones who act, but they do so without knowledge. This is one really easy and useful way to understand this last part of what we're saying here. What we mean when we're asking Allah for guidance, we're asking him to help us act in a way that aligns with our knowledge, give us knowledge that will help us in our action. And then we say, Ameen, may it be so. So realize what is going on here when you say Surah Al-Fatiha. Again, just to rattle through the phrases, rattle through the verses without giving it too much thought. But you can see that each part of it represents a different feeling, a different emotion. You have to give yourself the time to express each phrase separately, slowly, carefully.
Bismillah.
Next one. And that makes it a really meaningful quest, ultimately, for guidance. Allah will respond. And next part, we'll actually have a look at that. How Allah responds to us. Say the very verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, and also significant additional recitation after Surah Al-Fatiha.
All right, we're back.
As always, some great reminders there from Iqbal Naseem's Transform Your Prayer series, and really the importance highlighted there of seeking knowledge and really understanding what is commanded upon us from our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sheikh, I would like to continue the conversation we were having just previously. How can one educate themselves about the virtues of Hajj just before they embark on the journey of Hajj?
Alhamdulillah. So this is a really good question. You know, we're in the days of Hajj this year. We do recognize consciously that we will not be able to be with those who are in Hajj. We are not invited in this journey this year, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us His mercy for the coming year. Allahumma ameen. So the first is to kind of set one's intention, make sure that they begin with an active savings plan, making sure that the savings they're putting away is from that which is halal and tayyib, halal and also the best of their wealth. Make sure that they prioritize it before other holidays and other things that they might have coming up in mind, that they kind of set their mind as this is one of the great objectives that I need to get to sooner rather than later. And this is something, inshallah, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a reality and a blessing for all of us, Allahumma ameen. So having the mindset and the focus and the desire and the niyyah starts now. Even though this Hajj has not come to an end, our aim and our hope is to be in the upcoming Hajj. The second is to kind of get into a place where we begin investigating what are some of the activities that we will do in Hajj and beginning to kind of prepare for it. One of the things that every year that I used to do is that I would buy my Hajj slippers. So, you know, I would find the perfect kind of slipper that I needed, you know, something that was waterproof, something that was comfortable, and I would purchase it and I wouldn't wear it except for that purpose of heading with it to Hajj. So kind of putting things in place, putting perspectives in place to make that journey effective. Also getting a little bit of literature and maybe doing an online seminar or asking those who have gone to Hajj about their experiences and what it is that they can look forward to in the coming year, inshallah. Demonstrate your tawakkul upon Allah with an intent certainty of your actions in the real and the material world that you live in, inshallah.
And I mean, if it's a person's first time doing Hajj, what do you recommend is the type of Hajj that they should do? And what type of Hajj did our own Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam perform at the time?
So that's really a kind of a tricky question. The Hajj that you intend to perform is going to be Hajj at-tamattu, where you're doing Umrah, and then you take a little bit of a break, you remove your ihram. So it's you do the mini Hajj first, you take a break, and then you begin your journey of Hajj. Now, of course, the reason we have more than one Hajj is because Islam is very adaptable for the needs of men, for the needs of the elderly, for the needs of those who are delayed in their travel, for the needs of women who may experience their menstrual cycle that doesn't allow them to perform tawaf or their salah, and they need to do those rituals in augmented ways. So one of the main questions that I've been answering in the last, you know, couple of days were sisters whose menstrual cycle kind of crept up on them, and now they're in a state where they're going to be entering into Hajj, and they were intending to put on ihram in Medina. Well, what Hajj do I do? So I said, well, look, the most proper thing for you to do is to do Hajj Qiran, which is to join your Umrah and Hajj as one. You're going to make just one tawaf and one sa'i, one running, set of cycle between Safa and Marwa. And by bringing the two together, then you don't need to do the Umrah upon entering Mecca. You're just going to leave Medina in your ihram and will stay in ihram until you become ready to make the tawaf once your menstrual cycle, 6, 7, 8 days, has come to an end down the road. Because a woman in her menstrual cycle is able to do all of the rituals of Hajj that everybody else does, except for doing the namaz and the prayer and the tawaf and the sa'i. So other than that, the stoning and staying in Mina, all of those are things that are accepted and valid. It's just the tawaf that they need to hold back on, which happened to the wife of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. So the different types of Hajj have different reasons for them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his Hajj was Qiran, and he joined his Umrah and Hajj together, and that was, you know, something that kind of showed the display of the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to stay in such a consecrated state of ihram. There's no raising your voice, there's no argumentation, there's no debate. you know, there's this higher level of obligation to Allah and to others. So that's something that, you know, in the state of ihram, it's not something that you want to risk ruining your hajj by finding yourself in a moment where you lose your temper and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ recommended to do hajj tamattu'. Begin your hajj by doing the mini umrah, get out of ihram, go back to kind of normal life, enjoy the company of your spouse and so on, and then get back into ihram as we head out on the eighth day. But if somebody's come late or their flights were canceled, then they're arriving on the seventh in the evening, it doesn't make sense to run and try to do umrah and take off their ihram and 2 hours later put it on again. It just doesn't make sense. So the adaptability of the different types of hajj are there for that purpose. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the hajj of the hujjaj, remove any hardships and obligations and difficulties in their path, and carry them lightly towards Arafah with ease and comfort, where their dua is accepted for themselves and others. Allahumma ameen.
And, you know, you mentioned the adaptability there of the hajj and how easy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it for us. Where does the term hajj actually originate from? Because we know that a lot of pilgrims are traveling. So if you can explain kind of the linguistic term behind hajj.
So the word hajj means to arrive at a place and to come to a place that is you're going to celebrate in a particular way or to do a set of rituals or a set of circumstances. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, in the chapter called Al-Hajj, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, as you are standing there in Mecca, as you are standing there in Mina, as you are standing there in the plains of Arafah, call, summon humanity, yet to karijan, they will come walking, carried on beasts, carried on other things, yet to min kulli fajjin amiq, from all of the different valleys and extents of the earth, liyashhadu manafi'a lahum, they will witness the blessings that is and the benefits that they will get from fulfilling this particular journey. There is so much khayr and barakah that occurs in hajj. There is change of lifestyles, change of attitudes, change of behaviors upon a person who has been honored by Allah to perform that journey. Now, of course, it's not the same for each and every person. Everybody sees it and views it and experiences it in a different way. For some people, it's so meaningful in its spirituality. For others, it's a physical manifestation of their nearness to Allah. For others, it's something that they kind of set their intellectual presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people get different emotions and different things out of the hajj. But the hajj is a commemoration of ayyamullah, the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So really the story of Arafah, one of the great imams of the past, one of the narrations that describes it is that this is the day that Adam and Hawa recognize one another now that they're on earth, having had been separated from each other. Adam and his wife, they were separated, and Adam was looking for his wife, Hawa, Eve, throughout the land. And on the fateful day, he climbed up a little bit before Salat al-Maghrib, and he noticed her walking through the valley of Arafah, the plains of Arafah. فَعَرَفَهَا, he recognized her. So the word Arafah means recognition, the recognition of our sin before Allah, the recognition of the, you know, initial sin of eating from the tree and breaking the bound that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us not to, the recognition of our need for each other as husband and wife and as families and societies and in communities, and the recognition that Allah is the forgiving, the one who is willing to accept us after we've done the criminality of our behavior. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And that is the dua of Adam and Hawa. Oh Allah, we've wronged ourselves. If you don't forgive us and show us your mercy, we will ever be distant as losers from you, oh Allah. And they walked through Arafah that night. They slept in the valley of Muzdalifah. And from Muzdalifah the next morning, they headed through Mina until they arrived at the valley of weeping, the valley of Mecca, the valley of Mecca al-Mukarramah. The word Mecca and Mecca are one and the same, the land where people weep for their sins. And Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا. The first consecrated house of worship, the first masjid that was built for the dedicated worship of Allah is the one in the valley of Becca, where Adam and Hawa yearned for Allah's mercy, wept and shed tears for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what makes the Kaaba significant. It marks the place of the first masjid established for human beings to make their bowing, sujood, and ruku' to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, the story of Hajj is the story of our humanity. It is the story of returning to Allah from our trespasses and our errors. It's the story of recognizing that there is redemption, always knowing that there is hope around the corner. And it doesn't matter how far you have strayed from the path, it's just one step and you're back with the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal.
And Jeff, you mentioned the plain of Arafah there. What can those who have not managed to embark on the journey of Hajj this year do to benefit from such immense reward that we know is linked to the day of Arafah?
So the day of Arafah is the day of dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Akramu du'a yawm Arafah." The most honored, the most accepted dua is on the day of Arafah for those in Arafah and outside Arafah. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man saama yawm Arafah," the one who fasts the day of Arafah, their sins of the previous year and the sins of the upcoming year are forgiven. Because the day of Arafah is going to be on Friday, you should fast the day before it. The Prophet has shown us dislike for fasting Fridays in general on its own. He said, if you're going to fast Friday, fast the day before or the day after with it. And because the day after is Yawmul Eid, then it must be the day before. If you are too weak and unable to fast Thursday and Friday, or for great inconvenience, Friday on its own is acceptable, although it is not the sunnah to be done on its own, inshallah. But it is valid. It is valid, but it is not gaining the reward of the sunnah as well. And third and finally, a lot of people, they say, you know, I haven't been able to go to Hajj. What can I do? I don't have the wealth that's going to get me there. And the Prophet ﷺ heard these same concerns from Sahaba who lived with him in his time. And the Prophet ﷺ gave this beautiful hadith in the Sunan Imam al-Tirmidhi. He said, ﷺ, you and I, right now, in the coming morning, we can earn the reward of Hajj. We can earn the reward of our sins being forgiven, and it's as if we are newly born. We can earn the reward of a place in Jannah, as promised by the Prophet ﷺ. How? He said, ﷺ, man salla al-fajr fi jama'ah, the one who prays Salatul Fajr in congregation, in the masjid or with their family, they pray as a community. They pray with others, not on their own. صلى الفجر في جماعة ثم جلس, and then remain seated, يذكر الله, making the dhikr of Allah, not on their phone, not watching the news, not having a cup of tea or coffee. They sat in the place that they prayed their Fajr until the sun rose, 30-40 minutes after Fajr, making nothing but dhikr of Allah, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And then after the sun rises, they pray two rak'ah for shuruq, the two rak'ah of the sunrise. After the sun has risen, they pray just two more rak'ah. Kutiba lahu, their reward will be written. Hajj wa umrah, tamma, completely by the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
We have run out of time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thank you so much for all these reminders. Have run out of time, unfortunately, but inshallah, we can all be amongst those great people who will fast on the Yom of Arafah this Thursday or Friday. Inshallah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And please join us once more tomorrow at the same time for Hajj AM.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Jazakumullah anna khayra al-jazak.